It never ceases to amaze me how God orchestrates things. Heather and I did not talk about what I was going to say during communion, and she didn't tell me what song she was going to play, but she could not have picked a better song than Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. And I also want to lead into this, that the sermon this morning, when I started a couple of months ago working on, you know, the question and answer series, I had no clue what our country would be like at this time. I had no clue what would be going on. And so I think it's very appropriate that God orchestrated it, that I would preach a sermon on worry. And so I would like to ask you to turn to the passage in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read that passage, and then we'll go to the passage in Luke 10 at the first part of the message, and we'll come back to Matthew chapter 6. Now, if you are watching online, I have a captive audience here, but if you are watching online, at the end of the sermon, there will be a closing prayer. Do not leave. There will be a short announcement after that, and I'll be reading it, so we do want you to hear it as well as the folks here. So please don't say, well, he's praying, so I'm done, because we'd really like you to hear the announcement. All right, let's read Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And as you can see, the message is entitled, What About Worry? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, would you join me in prayer as we get started, and then we'll be talking about worry this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. It is always interesting to me how relevant your word is to our day. It is easy for people to look at the scriptures and say, well, that book is so many thousands of years old, and it's dry and dusty, and yet, how more appropriate can we have a scripture than the words of Jesus himself talking about worry? So I pray that as we study this morning that you will open your word up to us and help us to understand. And I pray that you will speak to us through your word. Help us to see what you want us to see through your word. And help us to make the necessary changes in our lives that need to be made because we've read it and we've seen it and we've listened. And so, Father, I pray that you will find us ready to hear, ready to listen. And then I pray as I bring the message that you will help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For in his name I pray. Amen. As I was studying for the message, I ran across several different illustrations, I guess you could say, of worry. And so I had to weed them down, and I came to two that I wanted to use. One of them was Corrie Ten Boom. She is a Holocaust survivor. Many of you have heard of her. And she, after she got out of the death camp, she traveled the globe talking about God's love and God's forgiveness. She made this comment: "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, it empties today of its strength." Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows, it empties today of its strength. Another illustration I heard was a woman who spent 40 years believing and afraid that she was going to die of cancer. She died at the age of 70 of pneumonia. I wonder how many years she lost worried over something that she had no control over. It is no secret that we are at this moment in over a week in election. People are up in arms and they are filled with worry. And it doesn't matter the outcome, because for the Christ follower, we have to understand we are not in charge. God is. And neither side is in charge. God is. And whatever happens, we have to learn that God has his hand in the whole thing. So there's really no sense in worrying about what's going to happen. You see, worry can be counterproductive. In fact, it is counterproductive to what God has in mind for me and you. If we spend all our time worrying about what's going to happen, do you realize how much joy we miss out on? How much moving of God we fail to see in our lives because we're worried about every little thing? I'd like to spend some time with you this morning talking about worry. I want to ask two questions, and I hope that we'll answer those questions as we do. The first question is this: what does worry look like? Well, if you look up worry in the dictionary, it will tell you that worry means to take thought or to be careful. But if you look in the Greek, it means to be divided. And so basically what it is telling us is that we are inwardly distracted, that our minds and our hearts are divided. The worrier has his mind torn between what is real and what is possible. In other words, all the worrier sees and misses out is on the immediate and the potential. In Luke chapter 10, which is where I'd like you to turn to for a moment, Luke chapter 10 is a very familiar story that for many people. It's a story of Mary and Martha, and I realize that many of you know this, but I want to focus on this for a moment and ask the question, what does worry look like for us? Now, let me give you a few preliminary thoughts. First of all, verse 38 tells us that it was Martha's house, so it was her invitation to Jesus and his followers to come and to be there. But Martha was not the central figure. Mary became the central figure. And we're going to see why in a moment. Verse 39, and it says, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, there's two things that come out there. Number one, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. For a rabbi to allow a woman, number one, to be in his presence is different, but for a woman to sit at his feet and listen and learn was totally out of character. But Jesus didn't care. He was looking at Mary. He saw someone who was intently listening. And that's what that word listen comes to. It means that she was listening intently. It indicated her interest, and it was one of those things where she had continual hearing. In other words, she locked onto Jesus, and she didn't look anywhere else. She concerned herself with nothing else but Jesus. Well, you can see what happens in verse 40. Martha reacts. It says, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she came up to Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me? Serve alone. Can you see her doing that? Can you see maybe the pouting? Can you see maybe the anger that's there? So Martha reacts. You know, sometimes we see worry as someone who sitting there going like this, you know, or sitting there biting their nails, or worried about everything that's going to happen as though they play with their hair. Now, I can't do that, but I know some of you sit there and because you're worried, you twirl your hair and then you do this and twirl it again and do this. Worry is not always seen in those kinds of actions. I want to show you how worry can be seen. Number one, it can be seen as anger and impatience. We see that in Martha. Feelings are rash when we have an absence of tranquility. If there is no peace, if we are worried about everything, it's easy to allow our feelings to bubble to the surface. And that's what Martha does. Martha allows her anger toward Mary to bubble to the surface. And so we run out of the rest and confidence that God gives us. The second way we can see it is can be seen as rush and hurry. Martha was too busy. Get this. Too busy for her own guests. She invited Jesus and his followers to her house. And yet she was so busy, she didn't even take the time to spend with him. And so worry can be seen as rush and hurry. Number three, it can be seen as fear and panic. And this is perhaps the most familiar that we are, the one we are most familiar with, because fear and worry paralyzes us. We get so worried and we get so locked up that it paralyzes us. I decided to look up different ways fear is expressed. And I received a list this long. I said, well, that's not going to work. So I typed in 10 top reasons or 10 top ways people are afraid. I want to give you 8 of them and see if any of them apply to you. Fear of flying. Fear of snakes. Fear of spiders. Fear of storms. Fear of open spaces. Fear of closed spaces. Fear of heights. Fear of crowds. Those are 8 of the top 10. Now, in the first service, I saw a lot of people doing this, you know, to other people or chuckling to themselves. And I suspect some of you were probably saying, yeah, that's me. Yeah, that's me. Oh, that's him or that's her. But you see, that's what fear does. That's what worry does. It paralyzes us and sometimes causes fears to become irrational. Now, I'm not saying they're not real. I'm just saying that sometimes they blow up because we refuse or we fail to understand what worry is. And finally, it can be seen in pessimism and criticism. What did Martha do? She complained about Mary's lack of help. And she launched into this tirade. Jesus, don't you care that my sister isn't helping me? She's left me to do this all alone. And it's interesting when Jesus looks at her and says, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing's necessary. Mary's chosen the good part, and that is that she has sat at my feet and she's doing the right thing. You see, Martha was upset because she was overloaded. She was fixing a meal, and she was probably responsible for the sleeping arrangements as well. But she was so distracted. She was so filled with worry about all the other things that she failed to do the one thing that was the most important. And what is that? To sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. I wish that I could say that I don't do this. I would be lying if I said I never get so wrapped up in what's going on that I don't sit at the feet of Jesus, but I do. I get involved in things around me, and I push being with him aside, and I say, I'll get to that later. And what I find out is I have made more of a mess than if I had stopped, taken some time to be with Jesus, and then faced life. It is easy to lose sight of sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning. But that leads us to a second question. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 6, the passage we read earlier. The second question is this: what does it take to win over worry? Now, Jesus will tell us in this passage that worry is not good. What I'd like to do is take you through Jesus' word. Now, you could say, you know, Bill, you looked at the passage there in Luke chapter 10, and you made up some things there. You know, it doesn't really say that. And you can feel that way, but you know what you can't do? You can't argue with Jesus. Because what we're going to do is we're going to look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. So, what does Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34 tell us? Number one, it tells us that worry is inconsistent. Verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Here's the question. Who gave us this body? God did, right? Okay. Who set up what we needed to live? We need food. We need water. We need sleep. We need clothing. And we need shelter, right? Who set that up? God did. So here's the point. If we have a creator God, which we do, we also have a sustainer God. To say we have a creator God, but we have someone who doesn't take care of our needs is inconsistent, you see? So what we need to see Jesus saying is, you have a creator God who has created you with all these needs. He's also big enough to sustain us. And so it's inconsistent for us to say, yes, I believe in a creator God, but God will leave me alone. God won't provide my needs. The second lesson I want us to see is worry is irrational. Verse 26, Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value, or are you not of more value than they are?" If he takes care of the birds, don't you think that he's going to take care of the crown of his creation? Look at the passage in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. If you don't want to turn there, just listen to this. It's Luke 12, 6 and 7. "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." You see what he's trying to say there? To worry about that is irrational. God has taken care of birds. Will he not also take care of us? The third thing about worry is it is ineffective and illogical. And I'm not going to read the whole passage, it's verses 27 to 30. But what it's simply saying is this: no amount of groaning, no amount of grumbling, no amount of crying, no amount of weeping, no amount of worrying will ever add 1 inch of height to your body. How many of us have said, "Well, I'm not really fat, I'm vertically challenged. So I'm going to hope, I want to grow another inch. Please let me grow another inch. Please." Is that going to work? No. And that's what he's saying here. Nobody, by worrying, is going to add a single inch to his life. He's not going to add years to your life because you're worried about living longer. It says that he will take care of everything. When we worry about things we cannot change, please hear this, we have a divided mind. When we worry about things we cannot change, we have a divided mind. So to worry is ineffective and illogical. I mean, can you, if you have a child who wants to get taller, can you tell them, okay, now I want you to think and think and think and think, and you're going to get taller? I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. It's not going to work. Number four, worry is irreligious. Verses 31 to 33, but I want you to please focus on verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So if we are seeking God's kingdom first and his righteousness, he is telling us that that which we need, the food that we need in our body, the clothing on our body, the roof over our head, the water that we need, all of it will be provided. Now, we may not understand how he's going to do it, but he says, you seek me first. Because you see, worry, hear this, please, worry takes our mind off of God. Worry takes our mind off of his provision. Because we're so worried about what we don't have. And he tells us to seek God, and the rest of it takes care of itself. Okay, so as I bring this to a close, what do we do with the stress that we have in our life? And is there anybody here who doesn't have any stress? No, okay. We all have stress. So what do we do with the stress we have in our life? Number one, don't dwell on tomorrow's stress. In other words, don't borrow from tomorrow, because tomorrow is going to take care of itself. Jesus says that. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 17. James even says that. He said, come now, you say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a place, into a town, and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. What's your life? It's just a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You see, we have no control over tomorrow. But people are borrowing from tomorrow's stress, wondering, what am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do? What's going to happen tomorrow? We have no clue what's going to happen tomorrow. There's only one who does. So don't dwell on tomorrow's stress. Number two, don't dwell on yesterday's mess. You cannot change yesterday. I want to tell you a little story, and it's something that I did a few weeks ago when we first started, when we first opened up. Dawned on me later on that afternoon when I was out riding that I really messed up. At least I thought I did. So when I came back, well, I wasn't going to text while I was riding. You're not supposed to text and drive. I don't text and ride. So I thought, okay, I'll get it when I get home. Well, I got busy studying and doing other things, and I laid in bed at 9:30, and all of a sudden, I forgot to text that person. Well, it's 9:30, and I'm in bed. I'm not going to bother somebody else. They may be in bed, too. So I said, I'll get them in the morning. Well, I knew that they didn't want a text from me at 3:30 in the morning when I got up. So I waited until, you know, a little bit later, about 7 o'clock, and I sent them a text. I said, first, I'm sorry for this being so early, if I woke you up. Second of all, I owe you an apology. And they said, first of all, I'm already awake. And I said, I apologize to you for something I did yesterday. Their answer back came, I have no clue what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know when it happened. So it's okay. I wasted a good night's sleep worrying for nothing of something that I did yesterday. I woke up in the middle of the night thinking about what I did yesterday. Was the apology wrong? No, I felt that I needed to do that. But then the person who called, texted me back and says, you know, I don't remember anything that you're talking about. But I do appreciate the people and how they responded to us when we came. That was worth it. But I wasted a lot of time, a lot of good sleep, worrying about what I did yesterday. Sometimes we worry about yesterday way too much. Now, was an apology wrong? No. And if you need to apologize for something, yes, do that. But don't worry. Don't keep trying to fix a mess that you did yesterday because you can't change it. Third thing, don't dwell on yesterday's success. I have learned one thing, and I know that you have too. Press clippings get yellow. And eventually, press clippings fall apart. So do trophies. Don't dwell on yesterday's success. To dwell on yesterday's success usually leads to arrogance anyway. Let it go. But fourth, do focus on today. Focus on today. Because you see, today is the day that you live. Now, that doesn't mean you don't make plans. Understanding that plans could blow up. You don't stop making plans. You don't stop caring about what's happening. But here's the important part. Live in the moment. Live in the moment. I love what Jim Elliot said. He was the martyred Aka missionary from way back. He was the missionary to the Aka Indians, and he was martyred for his faith. Jim Elliot once said, "Wherever you are, be all there." Wise words. Wherever you are, be all there. So, today, be here. Don't be thinking about tomorrow, because tomorrow's got enough problems with its own, doesn't it? Don't worry about yesterday, because yesterday's in the past. Be here today. I found this little reading. It's called "My Name Is I Am." And you know the Old Testament name for God is what? I Am. If you live in the past, it would be very hard, for I am not there. My name is not I was. And if you live in the future, it will be very hard, for my name is not I will be. But if you live in the present, it is not hard, for my name is I am. Live today. Don't worry about the past. Don't worry about the future. If you know what's going to happen in the future, don't tell me. Because I want to live each day. I want to live each day alive. I want each day to be an adventure. And so should you. Let's not borrow from tomorrow. Let's not worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Let's not worry about what's happened in the past. Take care of the past and let it go. Live today. Let's pray, and then I have an announcement I'd like to read. Father, thank you that you are I Am. You constantly reminded your people in the Old Testament that you were I Am. You constantly reminded them that you were who you said you were, and you do the same for us. You want us to live for you today. Not to worry about tomorrow, because as we are told, tomorrow has enough problems of its own. Don't worry about yesterday, because yesterday's mess is in the past. We live today. And I pray, Father, that you'll teach us to stop worrying about things, to stop being a Martha, where we worry about so much that we take our eyes off of you, but instead help us to be Mary, to sit at your feet, to listen, to learn, to be still, and allow you to change us. So thank you for who you are, and thank you that you are I Am. I pray for those who are watching online, and I pray for those who are here in the building this morning. I ask, Lord, that you will help us to remember to let go, to trust, to commit our day to you. Before we get out of bed in the morning, we ought to be saying, Lord, today is your day, and I will live today with you. I will not borrow from tomorrow. I will not think about yesterday. I will live for today. Help us to be committed to that. And help us to trust you, Lord, that you have today under your hand and in your control. So be with us as we leave. Be with us this week when we face issues and difficulties in our lives. Just give us the right attitude, the right heart that seeks you and wants to know you. So, Father, go with us. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to read an announcement. This is from the elders. This past week, you received an email from me as a representative of the elders, or as on behalf of the elders, I should say. And as expected, and might I add, needed, we received some responses. You should have received that in a separate email. It was not with the midweek message. First, we want to thank you for taking the time to express your thoughts and your obvious concern about the direction we are taking as far as seating. It shows you have a deep concern for the church and especially for each other. Since it is impossible to cover all things in an email, I'd like to pass along our thoughts to you, and hopefully you'll see that we are not taking your suggestions lightly, nor are we taking the whole situation cold-heartedly. Number one, this is a challenge for OVCF, as more members and visitors are attending. Our lack of space is becoming even more of a challenge. With the youth program beginning, we no longer have the luxury of having an overflow space to use. Second, the leadership is trying their best to keep up with the evolving situation we find ourselves in, and will continue doing our best to monitor it and make changes to keep it safe, even if it means taking a step backwards if deemed necessary. Third, we do value your input and your feedback, both from those who are here in person and those of you who are watching virtually. It helps us evaluate and improve. And fourth, we will learn as we go. Nothing is set in stone that can't be changed or modified. Now, as I stated earlier, we do welcome and value your input, your opinions, and your thoughts. For those of you who are choosing to stay home during this time, we know it is from a heartfelt conviction that you have and a desire to help keep yourself and others safe, and we respect that. You matter to us, so please do not feel left out of our thoughts and our prayers. With all of us praying and working together, OVCF can become and be a stronger church. And so thank you for listening. If you have any questions, feel free to contact me or one of the elders or Ryan, and we'd be glad to answer any questions that you might have. If you are wondering what I'm referring to, check out the email that was sent this past week, just in case you went to your junk mail or you failed to answer it or open it. It was pointed out to me today that we are actually 6 feet apart. So that's good. Anyway, wanted to read that to you from the elders to let you know that we are listening, okay? That nothing is set in stone and concrete, and if we need to change, we will change. So have a good week, and thank you for watching us online, and let us know that you were here, and thank you for being here this morning. Have a good week. See you later.